It's easily demonstrated by the New Testament that each congregation, each Christian church, must have godly men who are spiritually qualified to serve in the offices of elders and deacons. Let me repeat that, because that's the essence of our government. Each congregation must have godly men who are spiritually qualified to serve in the offices of elders and deacons. But it's more difficult, it takes more exegetical work to set forth what these men are to do, especially the office of elder. The elder has a few essential duties, and it's good for us to be reminded frequently what it is that elders do. I'm going to be focusing, not because deacon's office is any less important, but going to be focused because of what our scripture teaches us tonight on the duties of the elders. And just to rehearse those, let me remind you of five things that the scripture says elders are to do. The first is always the word. You remember those first elders, the apostles, who had morphed into the office of elder by Acts chapter 6. And they say to the congregation, that huge church in Jerusalem, but that by that time was well over 10,000 people. They say to the congregation, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And the first thing elders must be noteworthy for is their ability with the word. That's why Paul references this in 1 Timothy 3, and he says that elders must be able to teach. Teach what? Physics or American history? No. The elder must be able to explain the Bible and exercise discernment over all biblical teaching. The first duty of the elder has to do with the word. The second has to do with prayer. In fact, it's really the first, because when we are told about what the elders say in Acts 6, what they say to the congregation, why they will not be taken away into mercy ministry, no matter how important it is, they say, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer first. And so elders not only must be men of the Bible, they must be men of prayer. They will jealously guard the prayer meeting. They will be passionate about leading the flock to maturity and consistency in prayer. The third duty of elders is they must be men who know how to rule the congregation. As Presbyterians, we're not congregationalists. We're not ruled by congregational votes, but we're governed by elders. They rule the church. This issue is raised again in 1 Timothy 3, where Paul gives the church the proving ground for an elder's ability to rule the congregation. Namely, can he rule his own house well? This is why, by the way, Peter calls elders in 1 Peter 5 overseers. And then the fourth thing, in addition to prayer, the word, rule, elders must be shepherds. Repeatedly, the New Testament tells elders to shepherd the flock. Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 5 when he says, to the fellow elders among the church, shepherd the flock. Paul says the same thing in Acts chapter 20. Shepherding means guarding, leading, feeding the sheep. This means keeping watch over the souls of the flock, for which the elders will give an account on the Lord's Day. This is why each of our elders has committed to and agreed to, they will do shepherding visits for their own little miniature congregation at Woodruff Road. Each year, they will shepherd the flock purposefully and intentionally, overtly. And then a fifth duty of elders, you're starting to say, wow, this job description is starting to add up now. I hope these elders are paid well for all of this. Hopefully they're paid well in your appreciation and your thanksgiving. Well, the fifth duty of elders is discipline. We see this in Matthew 18, where the exercise of admonition and suspension and even excommunication are exercised by them, since the elders, as we just confessed, hold the keys of the kingdom. But after stating these five duties of elders, the word, prayer, rule, shepherding, discipline, what we often forget is one of the fundamental roles of the elders as wise counselors for the flock. Every person in this room has some big decisions facing them in the next few months or years. If you're a child, who will you choose for your friendships? If you are a youth in middle school or high school, will you go to college or not? Who will be your marriage partner? What vocation will you pursue and why? And adults, What church will you join and how will you serve? Should you take this promotion or that transfer? And you'll have ethical dilemmas such as the care for aging parents and parenting dilemmas on your own. And I would ask you, what is your methodology for making these kinds of life-determining decisions? Do you flip a coin? Do you take your Bible and use that proven awful method of drop and flop with your Bible? Or do you just decide independently and say, well, I think that's a bad way to begin your assessment. The Bible commands you and I to seek serious godly counsel and then heed it. And that counsel should largely come from your elders. And the loss of that counsel, says Ezekiel in our text tonight, the loss of that counsel, the loss of that ability to go to your elders and seek their wise counsel and hear it, is nothing less than the judgment of God. Now, I want to remind you, because I'm going to have to do some convincing tonight, that God repeatedly commands every believer to seek counsel and to listen to it, to receive it. So, for example, in Proverbs 1, we're told, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will obtain wise counsel. That's one of the marks of wisdom. They go and seek wise counsel. Proverbs 19, Solomon writes, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. And so let me stop and ask you, as you begin to hear these admonitions to get counsel and hear it, is your heart receptive? Are you willing to hear? A wise man is always ready to listen. It's the fool who won't listen. He won't even seek counsel. The contrast is stark. And again in Proverbs, we're told in Proverbs 18, a fool has no delight in understanding, but only in expressing his own heart. The fool doesn't listen to counsel. He'll only talk. He continually gives out his own wisdom, never listens to anyone else. He's convinced that what he has to say is wise and profound and valuable, and of course everyone will want to hear his counsel. But why should you seek counsel from your elders? Well, first of all, God recommends it. In Proverbs 20, we are told, plans are established by counsel. That is, by going and seeking wisdom from elders. Why should you grow counsel? Because if you do, you'll grow wise. The writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 19, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Another reason why you should seek counsel is so that your plans will succeed. The writer of Proverbs says, without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they're established. In other words, God loads his counsel with incentives. Why do many refuse to seek counsel? Why do you refuse to seek counsel? Well, the person who refuses to seek outside wisdom and counsel has a profoundly deep-rooted problem. Pride. By not seeking counsel, they are saying, I have within myself all of the wisdom I need. Now, you would never catch them on tape saying that, but that's what they think. They would say, oh, I don't need to go see Pastor Dodds. I don't need to go see my elder. I have within myself all of the wisdom I need. It's astoundingly prideful. But another reason why people refuse to seek counsel, especially that of the elders, is independency versus the lifestyle that the New Testament commands of one anothering. The man who refuses to seek counsel, especially the elders, thinks that all of those people with experience and gifts and wisdom really have no role in his life. Instead of understanding that all this function of these gifted wise men, the reason why God gives spiritual gifts to this one and that one and the other one, is to build up the body in maturity. You need them. And the elders especially have been given gifts of wisdom for counsel. There's only one being not needing counsel. Let me remind you who that is. And if you are not this being, then you need the counsel of the elders. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? And taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? All of these are rhetorical questions requiring no stated answer, because the obvious meaning is no one. No one taught God anything. No one was his counselor. And this is why God hates pride and self-sufficiency and independency and not seeking wise counsel. Only He has that prerogative. Only He has all wisdom and needs no outside counsel. If you are not Him, and you are not, then you need counsel. You need the wise counsel that God has provided through the elders. Now, in our text that Pastor Dodds read just a moment ago from Ezekiel chapter 7, a very brief text, I want you to look at it with me for just a moment in Ezekiel 7, verse 23 through 27. Ezekiel writes this text. It's there in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible. Ezekiel penned this text around 600 B.C. And the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes of Israel in the north, have already been carted off into Assyrian captivity, never to return again. And now the southern kingdom is crumbling. And in less than 15 years, the remaining two tribes of Israel will be taken off also into captivity, this time not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. And Ezekiel is describing in our text, in that vivid, ominous way that is characteristic of Old Testament prophets, the judgment of the Lord falling upon the faithless, disobedient people of Israel. And you need to recognize Ezekiel 7 for what it is. It's a judgment passage. It's God saying He's going to judge His people. And in the midst of describing that calamity that's fulfilled when Babylon comes and captures Jerusalem, pulls everything down to the ground, and leads its people off into exile. In the middle of this text, Ezekiel describes how at that time the people will be stripped of all vestiges of the Word of God. Heaven will fall silent. They will be left to make their way through the desolation of the world without the guidance, the encouragement, the sustenance of the voice of God in their lives. And they especially will not have anyone. God is going to remove every wise voice from them. Look at how Ezekiel says it in Ezekiel 7, verse 26. They will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. Now, do you notice what each of those have in common in Ezekiel 7, 26? Prophets, what is their stock in trade? Visions from God. What is the stock in trade of the priest? The law, the exposition of it. And what is the stock in trade of the elder? Counsel. This is what they're here for. Tonight, in just a moment, when you see a new elder, our brother Ron Hoyle ordained, as he sits in this chair and hands are laid upon him, as you see the others, elders come and do that, one of the first things that should pop in your mind is wise counselors. I need to go talk to them about this upcoming decision, this parenting issue, this problem at work. That's the source of wise counsel. And oh, wouldn't it be a horrible thing if God were to take away my elders? God says this. This is going to be His judgment upon Israel. Take away prophets, take away priests, and I'll take away the counsel of the elders. This is a statement of great judgment upon the nation. There in this prophecy of doom is one of the chief callings and functions of the biblical elder in a nutshell. What elders are for, we see it right here in Ezekiel 7:26. What they are for, among other things, is to give wise and godly counsel. What the church happily receives from them is counsel. Now, what does that word, look carefully at it there in Ezekiel 7:26. What does the word counsel mean? It's the Hebrew term atzah, and it's an important, it's an interesting word. And the first instance of its use in the Old Testament, I hope you have a Bible or you can reach in front of you and grab the Bible in the pew rack, is in Exodus 18. Look at that with me, because I want to trace this down in your hearing tonight so that you go out of here saying, Carl, I think I get it. You hammered away that this is the function of godly rulers as counsel. In Exodus 18, you remember that incident, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, observes the way in which Moses is exercising the leadership of the people of Israel, 2 million strong, and he immediately detects a problem. Moses is trying to do everything. He was hearing every case and every request for counsel. And so Jethro says to him, look at Exodus 18, verse 14. What is this thing you're doing for the people? why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You're not able to perform it by yourself. And listen to what Jethro says to his son-in-law Moses. Listen now to my voice. I will give you etzah. Same Hebrew word as we see in Ezekiel. I will give you counsel and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you'll remember Jethro's counsel as it goes on in the text to Moses was ordain and appoint some able men, men who feared God, men who hated dishonest gain, to share the ministry of oversight and judgment and rule with them. And it's at this moment in Exodus 18 that we begin to speak of the elders, plural, of the church. Of elder as an ecclesiastical office. It's right here in Exodus 18. Jethro gave wise counsel to Moses, and the result of that counsel was the establishment of an office, the office of elder, an office of men who are counselors in the church. And from that time on, that was one of the elder's roles. He was a counselor of the people of God. I'll show you another example. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings 11, you have the case of the young king Rehoboam. Perhaps no other king in history inherited as much as Rehoboam. Rehoboam's grandfather was David, the greatest king in the history of the world. His father was Solomon, the wealthiest king in the history of the world and the wisest man. And for Rehoboam's entire life, up until this moment, up to the end of 1 Kings 11, for his entire life, his father had been king and had been constructing the temple and palaces and fortifications and storehouses. And so now comes generation 3 of the dynasty, David, Solomon, now Rehoboam. And at his coronation, a request comes. Look at 1 Kings 12:3. The request comes from the people of God, the whole assembly of Israel, and they ask for a lighter burden, and they promise to serve the new king. Notice what they ask for. Your father, that would be Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. Now, Rehoboam does something wise for a moment. He responds well. He doesn't give an immediate answer. And he asks for 3 days in verse 5 in order to seek counsel. So far, so good. And in that 3 days, Rehoboam does something that is deadly. Let me encourage you not to do this. He goes counselor shopping. I've learned this. Pastor Dodds has taught me this. It's taken me 19 years to learn from Pastor Dodds, where he will ask people who come in, who will ask him his counsel, and Dan will say wisely, who else are you asking for counsel? And that oftentimes is a dead giveaway. Well, I asked this person, and I asked the fireman, and I asked the garbage man, and I asked my checkout girl at Publix. And basically what people are doing is looking for somebody who will tell them what they want to hear. And that's what Rehoboam does. He consults two very different groups of counselors. Look who he consults in 1 Kings 12, verse 6 and 7. He consults, oh, blessed thought, the elders, those men whose task it is. Men who had been, and think about how gifted and qualified these men must be in 1 Kings 12, 6 and 7. He consults with the elders who had counseled the wisest man ever. That must be some pretty good elders right there. These elders who had been Solomon's counselors. And he consults with these elders. What a resume they had. They'd counseled Solomon. And they give Rehoboam counsel. They say, Rehoboam, we're unanimous in our counsel. You've heard the request of the people. Serve them. Encourage them. They will follow you forever. And these elders are even so wise, they set up a time grid. They say, serve the people today, and they will serve you forever. It's brilliant counsel from the elders. But Rehoboam can't be content with the counsel of the elders. He goes advice shopping. And he pulls the young men, look at verse 8, his childhood buddies. And they give counsel too. But their counsel is diametrically opposed to that of the elders. They counsel not gentle speech, but harsh speech. Listen to what their counsel is. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I'll chastise you with scourges. Scourges are whips with barbed hooks that are, when used on a person, are like the sting of a dozen scorpions, and they rip the skin open. And they even give Rehoboam a slogan, you know, sort of a slogan that you can put on a sign or a hat. Here's what you can put on your hat. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. In other words, you think dad was tough? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm going to make the burden of the nation heavy. Their philosophy, these young men, the young Turks, their philosophy of leadership is nothing impresses like intimidation. Show no weakness. Rehoboam takes the counsel of the young men. He's a fool. He doesn't listen to his elders. He takes the counsel of the young men, and the nation splits in two. The lesson: godly men listen to the wise counsel of the elders. Listening to bad counsel gets bad results. And so I would urge you, choose proven counselors. Those men who have the value of experience. Those men who are full of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to hotheads, rash men, and complainers. And by the way, this is our word here again in 1 Kings 12. That's our word etzah, counsel again. Now you'll notice when speaking of the elders, the word elder almost never occurs in the singular in the Bible, except in a few places speaking of office. But the term usually occurs in the plural. Elders give their counsel by and large together as a body. And the principle behind that is expressed in Proverbs 11, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Think of what you get when you go to the elders for counsel. Even our humble elders here at Woodruff Road. You get men who have walked with the Lord long enough to have gained understanding. You get men who have studied their Bible long enough to have gained some mastery of its teaching and the way to apply it to the issues of life. You have men who have practiced their faith long enough and through sufficiently varied circumstances, they can actually counsel another Christian with wisdom and understanding and sound judgment. You get men who know the ropes. They've been around the block. They know what should be done in a specific situation. They can detect the pitfalls in someone else's plan. They can see through to spiritual issues in someone's behavior. And they know biblical ethics. These are men who've been conformed in large measure to the likeness of Jesus, of whom it was said, "He is our wonderful counselor." I can't speak highly enough of the great blessing of godly elders. When I first began my ministry in 1987, about 25 miles in that direction, in South Spartanburg County, 1987, I had no idea how many situations I would face that required this kind of wisdom, making possible this kind of counsel. And I made many serious mistakes, like criminally serious mistakes early on in my ministry. Giving advice and counsel or giving it in a way that wasn't helpful. And I learned very quickly what a tremendous benefit it was to have godly elders around me, to hammer out the proper counsel to prayerfully give in a particular situation. It is a blessed congregation, and oh, how this congregation is favored by God. They have elders who can give true counsel, men who care about the sheep and who can tell them what is right and wrong. Men who can tell the sheep an accurate evaluation of their own faith and life. Men who can confront wisely and well when men are living in disobedience. And men who know how to restore to godliness those who have wandered from the way. It's a blessed congregation whose elders are so committed to the teaching of the Word of God, they would never permit the church to embrace any doctrine, any method, any idea that's out of harmony with Scripture. And they would always insist that the church be forever conforming itself in life, in fellowship, in ministry, in witness and worship and discipleship to the standard of God's word. It's a blessed congregation whose elders are men of strong faith, who love the Lord Jesus and who can tell and show others why they should know him and love him too. I've had plenty of opportunity in 33 years of ministry to observe churches whose elders were much less than this, who are men not like those Paul describes in 1 Timothy 3. Churches that are ruled by men whose experience of walking with God was haphazard, if not entirely non-existent, who had nothing to share of their own wisdom or their own virtue or their own faith with others. I remember my shock early on as a very young minister when another minister in the presbytery said to me, "Carl, I'm not sure how many of the elders on my session are actually converted men, if any of them are." Sadly, there are too many churches around the world of which that might be said. What counsel can a person receive from a man who doesn't know God himself, who doesn't revere his holy word, and has no true understanding of life? But this congregation has been profoundly blessed through the years by men of real wisdom and piety, men who you want to go to for counsel, men that I've been honored to serve alongside. You think of the roll call of these faithful men: John George, Rick Creech, Ralph Price, Jack Morton, Boyd Green, all of these dear fathers in the faith now with the Lord in glory, men to whom every one of them you would go to for counsel and receive wisdom. These were men of prayer, men of spiritual experience, men who loved speaking to others about Christ, men who loved God and loved walking with God, men who were wise in the ways of the world and wise in the ways of God with the soul, men of deep godly affections, men who were humble and yet who knew how to exercise authority without lording it over the flock. Woodruff Road has great reason tonight to be thankful for the history of the elders that God has raised up in the past and in the present. Now, there is the challenge for you present elders: to be men who can give wise and godly counsel to the saints, counsel they can safely follow in the confidence that it's the way of faith and obedience, in the confidence that it's the right and the safe way for them to go. That's no simple calling and responsibility, because elders are men who will give an account. They will be called on that last great day to give an account for the counsel they have given to God's people and for the way in which their own lives either recommend that counsel or detract from it. You see, elders know for a certainty that while he who desires the office of elder desires a good thing, he also knows that the office of the elder will demand everything that he has as a Christian man. It will demand large measures of God's grace to him. But here's the challenge for you as a congregation. The prophet Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 7, verse 26, "It would be a catastrophe of the highest order for the people of God to be without the counsel of the elders. It would be the evidence of God's judgment upon this church to not have godly elders to counsel and lead us." Do you think that way? Do you prize the counsel of the elders to the extent that its absence to you would be a mark that God has withdrawn from us? I suspect in our individualistic day, there are few believers who think that way. We've not been taught to see our lives as so intertwined with the life of the church, the house of God, as the Bible says they are. We've been inclined to think that everyone's Christian life is pretty much his or her own making. They're on their own. That's not what the Bible teaches. You would never think that about your own young children, by the way. You would never leave it to them to find their way on their own through the world. You would consider a parent derelict who doesn't teach and advise and lead and counsel his own children into the ways of righteousness and faith. Well, so it is with the children of God and the church of God. This is why elders are likened to parents in the church. That's why they have to have already shown themselves to be effective parents in their own home before they can be given responsibility for the household of faith. Some of us don't want parents anymore after we've left the home and are on our own. But that thinking is foolish and juvenile, not mature and wise. just as we must obey our parents that we may live a long and prosperous life upon the earth, so we read in Hebrews 13, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who will give an account. Obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be no advantage to you. You will never cease needing to have someone over you in the Lord. What matters for time and eternity is that someone who is over us, our elders, are wise, godly, experienced in the ways of God and man, and who can give us counsel in which we hear the voice of Christ himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray now for the men you've raised up to lead and shepherd us and counsel us. We pray for focus, that none of the distractions of church life would move them, but they would be zeroed in, our elders, on knowing, shepherding, discipling, and counseling the sheep of Wood of Road. We pray for energy, that when these brothers are tired, you will enable them to mount up with wings like eagles. We pray for stamina, that they would be enabled to fulfill their calling over the long haul, not just in fits and spurts. We pray for zeal, that they would have an unflagging passion to care for the sheep. But especially, Lord, we pray for godliness, holiness, Christ-likeness. Give us elders that walk consistently with Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.